Welcome to the podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together the message and a taste of the music that we experience each Sunday morning as we root our lives in grace through worship here at The Table. More and more people are finding their way to The Table through this podcast, so if you are one of the many, many folks who tune in each week from other parts of California, other parts of our country, or even from other places in the world, we would invite you to take a next step in growing in faith here at The Table. You can do that online at our website, thetableumc.org. There you'll find links to social media and also a way to make a deep commitment to our community to express how you hope to root your life in grace, to grow in faith, to reach in love, and to give generously. If you're one of the many people listening to this but haven't quite walked through the door of the sanctuary yet on a Sunday morning, we would love to welcome you into the beauty of this sanctuary. We gather each Sunday for worship at 9:30 and at 11. Our address is 5265 H Street in East Sacramento.
Every time
I feel the spirit,
moving in my heart,
I will pray.
I will pray
every time.
Oh,
I feel the spirit,
yeah,
moving in my heart,
moving in my heart, moving in my heart. In my heart, I will pray. Moving in my heart, I will pray. Moving in my heart, I will pray. Moving in my heart.
A reading from Acts 2, 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved."
'Cause you spoke life into my lungs. You are the air I breathe. You are the air I breathe. Still you move inside of me. You are the song I breathe. You are the song I sing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
this week at our house, it was a fairly normal week in that quite a few packages arrived. Sometimes they're in the mailbox, sometimes they're on the front stoop. A dress I ordered for a wedding I'm doing up at Tahoe in June arrived. I was happy about that. A book for a future worship series that Matt and I are planning from Amazon arrived, and that was nice. Payroll for my husband Mark's company was delivered. That's always good, right? The employees are being paid. And a box that was addressed to Mark, my husband, and that box had a return address, Amazon. You know, about 7 out of 10 of our boxes have Amazon return address. And I didn't think much about it. And Mark came home and I said, there's a package for you. And he opened it and he looked at it. And it was a piece of metal. That's it. That's for scale, that's like 3 feet long. I said, what is it? He said, I have no idea. Maybe it's a part for something. I'm just not certain, he said. Well, I said, well, who sent it? Amazon. What about the tag? There's no tag inside. Well, what's it for? I asked him. I have no idea, he said. And he was looking at it from every angle. And the reason that's interesting, I think, on one deep level, is that Mark's a general contractor, so he is pretty familiar with every part that gets delivered at our house. And there's a lot of them. Hearing him say this, it goes with something, I'm just not sure what, is very unusual in our household. He was very uncertain. And there's something of that same uncertainty and perplexity, but in a much more serious and deeper sense, that's going on in the story of Pentecost, which we heard Natalie read for us just a moment ago. The leaders of the early church and others are gathered in one place, it says, when suddenly there's a sound of rushing wind like a tornado and tongues of fire appear and rest on every head. And each one of them is speaking at that moment then the gospel in other languages. It's like this whoosh moment. It seems that something has been delivered. Something has arrived in a fairly dramatic way. What is it? They're not certain. Many scholars consider it, though, and they've studied, and they have named that this moment, this whoosh moment, and this delivery was the Holy Spirit given by God to God's people. Okay. But once the ribbon and the wrapping on God's gift is removed, it goes with something, this Holy Spirit. But I'm not sure we know what. I'm not sure they knew what. So what exactly is the gift of the Holy Spirit? And what is it for? And why did God do it then? Why then? I want to give us just a little bit of context of the moment, of the time. The passage of this story that Nat read for us is a story of very early followers who are actually coming together and gathering at a Jewish festival. It was a Jewish festival of weeks, it was called, also known as Shavuot. And the Festival of Weeks, Shavuot, is an agrarian public worship experience that celebrated the gift of the law, the Ten Commandments, to Moses from the top of Mount Sinai from God. Okay, and the way they celebrated that and came together for the Festival of Weeks was to offer their sharing of the first harvest in gratitude and generosity for God's gift of the law to them. It would have been a really joyous event. And in the passage, we hear about two groups, okay? One of the groups, the first, is described as all together in one place. And it's thought to refer to the entire community that existed right then of Christians, which numbered about 120. And it included women and men and probably children and definitely the disciples and other unnamed people. So that's one group. The second group is made up of those living there in Jerusalem and the others that have traveled for the Festival of Weeks. And scholars describe them as immigrants from multiple areas of the Roman Empire. And all of those folks would be speaking the language of the Roman Empire, which was Greek. They would speak Greek as well as their own heart tribal language. So they were bilingual or trilingual. The writer of Acts, I think, brilliantly and very imaginatively then ties together this ancient Jewish event to the unexpected arrival of God, who presents those in the gathering, in the public worship, with a brand new gift. Wow. Timing is everything. God could have done this at any time, but God chose the Festival of Weeks when everyone would be speaking different languages in their home tent, but speaking Greek to get along with each other. And the tongues of fire are no longer seen from the safe distance of Mount Sinai. I imagine it like they imagined it like a volcano or something, you know? But instead of God being far off, God is right there in the festival. And the flames are up close. And they are on the forehead of everyone, believers and everyone else, every single tribe. And the flames douse the people with the ability to speak and understand each other, not in Greek anymore, not in the language of the empire and the ruling elite, but in their own tribal heart language. How subversive is that? It's so subversive that the bystanders watching this wonder if everyone is drunk. They wonder out loud because they see barriers broken down that have existed for a very long time. They see barriers eradicated, even just disappeared by this dynamic, whirling, fiery tongues of flame power. Have they been drinking too much? Well, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, so they're thinking no, but maybe, because this is some crazy stuff. The love of God is suddenly broader than one language, one way of understanding, one way of living, walls that have kept them from hearing and understanding are broken down. There's a hymn verse that keeps going in my head, and I need to take the time to look it up. It's in there somewhere. But the verse I was raised on it is, "For the love of God is broader than the measures of our mind. And the heart of the eternal," that's God, "is most wonderfully kind." I can't think of anything kinder than being able to operate at a market in your home heart language. Just doing math in English is hard enough for me. To do it in another language? See, God, rather than requiring the people to speak one way, gives power to that band of Jesus' followers to tell the gospel story and to bear witness to the ends of the earth, it says, in every language. No one language, but all languages. That means not one special elite chosen group, but to all of humanity. So Pentecost is known for this event, and we have christened it as the birth of the church event. That's what it's known at in history, this gift moment, when all of the world is enabled to stay in love with God, not just a few. Okay, it's a gift moment, and we have this ability, but what does that mean? What do we do with that ability? Well, I don't have a fancy answer. The answer is we practice. It's not a bells and whistles thing. We practice. And what do we practice? We practice staying in love with God. And what is staying in love with God? For us, that means practicing spiritual disciplines that teach us to live our lives in harmony with something that's larger than ourselves. There's a book written by Joan Chittister. It's called The Illuminated Life. And here's how Joan says it. All we have in this life, things, cars, houses, educations, jobs, the money, all of those things come and go, turn to dust between our fingers, change and disappear. The secret of life is that it must be developed from the inside out. Inside out. Living in the presence of and in harmony with God, who is made known to us in the life of Jesus, who is the Christ, and accompanies us in the presence of this Holy Spirit, is to live life from the inside out. And we do this through practicing spiritual disciplines to stay in love with God. And that's our new worship series, which we're starting today. And in this worship series, we're going to lift up six historic spiritual disciplines. I'm going to list them out, and they'll be on the screen. They're public worship, witness and testimony, prayer, searching the scripture, reading the Bible, communion, and fasting. And all of us, we may name our spiritual disciplines differently, and I recognize that this is not an exhaustive list. But at some point, if a person wants to grow in faith, they have to find their way to practice the disciplines that are going to keep you, us, in love with God. Why? Because practicing those disciplines will put us in postures and positions that allow us to hear and feel and experience and know God's direction and presence and power in our lives. See, we know it then through our hearts in here by practicing on the inside so that then we can live there on the outside where we move and live and have our being. You might call them the six common essentials or the basics or, you know, the foundations for following Jesus. Their regular participation in Christian community. And we call that public worship, and they are regular taking of communion, receiving of communion. It's making and taking opportunities to share and learn from others who also want to follow Jesus by sharing what you know. So I think mostly our least favorite one, it's called witnessing, and I know some of you just turned off the switch. I'm not going to witness for Jesus. But what if that looks like just telling what you know? You know, the recovery community meets all the time in their meetings. And what do? They say what they know to be true. That's it, witnessing. There's making and taking time for regular prayer, whatever that looks like for you. And Anne Lamott says it the best, I think. Help, thanks, wow. Those are the three prayers. Start there, in the shower, in the car, while you're working out, while you're doing nothing, if any of you live that kind of life. I don't think so. Reflecting on and studying scripture, reading the Bible, finding ways to read it that makes sense to you. And fasting from those things that take us away from God so that we can be reminded of our vulnerability and our need and dependence on God. When we don't have something, we realize how much we need something, right? Or it opens us up to at least thinking about that. Those are all pathways into the heart of God. And we know, Matt and I know these are important because we get questions from you, and they were written as how you want to grow in faith on our deep commitment cards. I want to know God better. And you asked me, how do I get to know God better? How do I feel close to God? How do I know when it is really God? And not just me being nice. I don't have any easy answers, but maybe we can get a few clues in what we see and hear in this ancient story that we call the Pentecost story, and maybe we can find clues in what we see around us, in other places where Christians gather, even right here at the table. Maybe we can find some clues. Because there are people, even here in this room, even all around us, who've devoted their entire lives to finding ways to follow Jesus. And those people have shared that even they continue to struggle year after year, day in and day out, with feelings about whether they are close enough to the heart of God, all the way up into their final days. And I share that so none of us think that really there's this definitive moment when we're done. But we need to practice. So I want to talk about an event that's happening. And this event is full of people who have, many of them, devoted their entire lives to following Jesus. We are a United Methodist Church, and this week is the general conference meeting of the United Methodist Church. They meet for 10 days up in Portland, Oregon, this time in the West. What I want you to know is that General Conference is a gathering, a worldwide gathering, of United Methodist leaders, and not all of us care about any of this. And some of us care deeply about this. And many of us are somewhere in between. So I'm going to do a little bit of explaining so you understand the frame. General Conference is a worldwide gathering of elected leaders of the United Methodist Church. And those elected leaders that are there, over, I think, 950, close to 1,000 people, are an equal number of lay people, like most of you, and clergy pastors, like me. Okay? And they will consider, while they are there for 10 days, thousands of pieces of legislation, and their decisions will be compiled into a book. I should have brought the book, I didn't. A book of discipline, it's called. And we're operating under the 2012 book of discipline, right? Right now, because now it's 4 years later, and we're voting on the 2016 book of discipline. It's new every 4 years. And it guides us in many ways, some of which are really helpful and some of which are less than helpful, frankly. And though General Conference will be handling over 10 days and deciding on thousands of pieces of legislation, there is one that we as a global church continue to be stuck on. Almost half of our elected delegates believe that God's unconditional love includes LGBTQI persons. Just over half believe us to be wrong in that belief. Okay? Well, the gift of being an elective body is that those of us who believe God's unconditional love is for all people have others we have elected to speak on our behalf. One of them is Reverend Karen Oliveto, who preached here in the fall while Matt and I were away. Another is a pastor named Greg Berquist, who attends worship here periodically, takes beautiful pictures, usually sits up here. He's an artist, but he works as a pastor. He's a phenomenal artist. They are both there working and speaking on our behalf. The curse of being an elective democracy, though, the other side of that, is that often it is far, far behind the curve, these elected democracies, behind the curve of enacting any kind of social change and achieving this kind of huge cultural change is just a hard battle. Think people sitting at lunch counters. It doesn't happen overnight. And often the governing bodies are the absolute last place to change. Well, right before General Conference began, 111 LGBTQI clergy people, pastors, came out publicly in a document. They all put their names to it. One of them was Karen Oliveto, who I told you about, and she is one of the pastors at Glide in San Francisco. And another is Kristen Stone King, who is a pastor who lives in Davis, and Kristen will be preaching here in August when Matt and I are again away and finishing up our project. In support of those 111 clergy persons who bravely came out, over 500, I don't know what the number is by now, religious leaders from across the denominational lines, including myself and Pastor Matt, have all signed a deeply detailed letter in support of the action of those 111 colleagues. And that's supposed to be public in some way today, but maybe it's already public, I've heard. So, what I want to tell you is that from all accounts, it seems that things are really not going well up there in Portland, Oregon. One reporter shared this story, which I think paints the picture for all of us down here. There was a reserve delegate. It's a person who will go in and vote when the delegate gets tired, because you can't do it all the time. His name is Reverend Jason Valendi, and the reporter talked with him, and this is the story Valendi told. He said, "I stood outside a legislative committee room, and I had hoped to observe the election of the officers inside the committee room. But seating space for non-members of the committee was very limited, and the fire marshal ordered me out of the space. So I was standing right outside. And one woman slipped out of the room briefly. And as she came out of the legislative session, she noticed me, Valendi, and said to me with a smile, 'We're winning.' And she went back. A moment right after that, a very disturbed-looking man emerged, looked at me, and said, 'We're losing. The other side is too organized for us.' Both of them assumed that Reverend Valendi was on their side. Are they drunk up there? Maybe we're in another Pentecost moment right now in our history. Maybe God right now is trying to break down barriers up there in old Portland, Oregon. If you ask me, it seems as though the people, though, we call United Methodists are in mass chaos. I think we should call ourselves the Untied Methodist Church. I'm ashamed. Or maybe. Maybe it is just that when we are this close in, standing outside the door of a legislative session, maybe when we're this close in, it's just too hard to see an event for what it really is yet. Because imagine how that first Pentecost moment would have been experienced. Barriers of exclusion being broken down and folks understanding each other in the languages that they'd never encountered before. Hearts of fire as people saw one another for the first time, maybe, as beloved children of God. I want this to be what happens up in Portland over the next few days, and I pray it will, but honestly, I don't even know if the folks who experienced that first Pentecost would have been able to tell you that that was what was going on at the moment. They didn't have live tweeting telling them what was going on in the back of the hall. They didn't have simulcast streaming capabilities with analysts writing blog after blog after blog. They didn't have any of those things that we have. They were just left to wonder how much chaos they were going to experience. And how long was this going to happen? And what did all of this mean? And what's it for? I know it must be for something, but I don't know what. Or maybe it's something else. Maybe the point of the Pentecost story is for us to not get too worried at all about what is happening to the religious leaders that are hundreds of miles north of us. Because that first Pentecost gathering, the majority of it was not a gathering of elected religious leaders. That first Pentecost was an eclectic group of folks trying to live their best way they knew how in their little corner of the planet to root their lives in grace and grow in faith and reach in love. Maybe God chose back then to focus on this one little band of folks, eclectic folks. Because maybe God knew that they had work to do and God wanted to help them open up their hearts to one another. And maybe that same God is up to something very similar, maybe not up in Portland, I don't know, but maybe right here with all of us. In our little corner of the earth, unique, eclectic. We're not of one mind in this room, but I do believe we're seeking to be of one spirit as we gather for public worship. And I don't think you all look drunk. I don't. I think we're real, live, practicing Christians. That's what it looks, this is it. I think we're wondering, brave individuals who long for life to have meaning. The local church, you see, is the school for training us to have lives with meaning, to stay in love with God. See, God is going to make it happen whether we like it or not, in God's way and in God's time. Breaking down our human bend to exclusion and scarcity and speaking one language while our neighbors suffer and we let that happen. God does not want to keep having us live that way. So God is going to move those barriers out until we live in neighborhoods more like this. More like Joe's painting. Pentecost points us in many ways to the importance of public worship, that is the human pattern of our behavior, that in worship we tell stories and we repeat rituals over and over in order to place ourselves in positions in which maybe we can encounter God. And while not everyone seems clear about what is happening, I hope, are clear that something happens to us when we place ourselves in those positions. And we are in it together, all of us. And that's what it feels like happens on Sunday mornings here to me. And I would love for that to sweep across those religious leaders up in Portland, some of whom are my friends. But whether it does or doesn't, we are going to keep our doors open. And we are going to celebrate God's unconditional love for all. All means all. Period. Yeah. I want you to listen to how our historic book of worship describes what we're doing. It says it's very simple. Our worship, in both its diversity and its unity, is an encounter with the living God through the risen Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the people of God gather, the Spirit is free to move them to worship in diverse ways, according to their needs, in a style that enables the people to feel at home. And this painting for me from Joe is just such a beautiful illustration of this. Home after home after home. Everyone different. I see it as a neighborhood bumping up against itself. Not separated, but together. Unique, every single house with a message of love. That's what I see. You have to decide what you see. So is the heart, like, is that a heart window in the house so everyone can see out? Or is that a heart emblazoned on the side of the house so that all will know that love is the language spoken there? You decide. See, in our time, it seems like many people live either with the memory of or have experienced what I would consider, and this sounds harsh, a shell of public worship to give support to their lives. I have to breathe. This is never thrown together. Never. Everything we do here, from the music we play to the art we share, is intentional out of spiritual practice of public worship and the importance of that for our community. And frankly, I really don't want to fight battles on an issue. That, as far as I'm concerned, has been settled. Homosexuality is not incompatible with Christian teaching, and we don't worry about that here anymore. But some things are. Some things are. Like white racism, that's incompatible. Sexism, that's incompatible. Ignoring mentally ill people and calling them just homeless instead of having services for them, that's incompatible. Turning our back on the poor, that's incompatible. Wage inequality, it pisses me off. Ugh. And gun violence and not giving health care. See, I could keep going. I could keep going. Oh. I'm supposed to be done. There's a buzzer. That's Matt. I know it's Matt. Oh, he's saying, Linda, calm down. And oh, I see him. Oh, we're going to use the first sermon, Sarah. See, I want worship to be the time when the community hears and learns the stories of the faith in ways that are relevant for us today. I want worship to be the time when we break bread in remembrance of our need to be fed by those stories and by each other, and when we join with others in hope that God is with us in all things so that we might have life and live it abundantly and face death without any fear. So for Christians, Pentecost is a yearly reminder, if we want it and let it be, that public worship can be about all of those things. and that by God's grace we can live out God's broad love is broader than the limits of our minds. And the gift of the Holy Spirit empowers us to jump over those barriers of so-called foreign speech and learn other people's languages in order that we might all worship a God who desires to save the whole world. The gift of the Holy Spirit? What is it? What is it? What does it mean? At that first Pentecost congregation, I think they were asking the exact same question. And thank goodness they didn't stop, but they kept trying to figure it out. And they did that by breaking bread and praying and studying scripture and worshiping together and witnessing to what they knew to be true about the love of God in their life and in the lives around them and enjoying each other's company in the sharing of their possessions and watching over each other in love. That is what we do. And that is what we're called to do as God's people. And the Holy Spirit comes and we don't exactly know what to do with it. I don't exactly know what to do with it. But I know it goes with something. It goes with all of us. All of us. Every one of us. And it goes with us as we keep trying and keep practicing and find our way into the heart of God. Amen. Amen. Amen.
With your love, send us with your power.